Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, if you're old like me, you might remember this old thing that was, it was called the Magic Eye Hidden Pictures, Hidden Images book. Do you remember these things? Right? It was kind of weird because it was like this random collage of images. Yeah, there's kind of one right there. This random, collage of images that you're like, okay, I'm looking at this thing. It doesn't seem like it's anything at all. But if you really focused in on it, you were able to see. Now, I don't know, Molly and I had a hard time this morning trying to figure out exactly what this was. But we were trying to focus in on it. Does anybody see it? Anybody getting it yet? No? I'll give you a hint. It's a number. Can you see it? I know. Well, you guys are saying the same thing I used to have to do. I used to have to, let my eyes go cross-eyed, right? I'd be, one eye kind of lazily going into the other so that I could actually kind of finally see what was there the whole time. Well, this morning, we're starting a new series leading us into Easter, and we're looking at a few of the stories that Jesus told that had deeper hidden meanings than what was just right there on the surface. And I'm hoping as we walk through these stories that you might be able to see what was already there that Jesus was really trying to help us see. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. And if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the seats in front of you. You're more than welcome to grab that one. We are going to be in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4. And this morning, I'm going to have Jacob come and read for us this morning.
The parable of the sower. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from a town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on the rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plant. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but the others I speak in parables, so that those seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but they go on with their lives. Their way they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with noble and good heart, and who hear the word, retain it, and produce a crop.
Thank you, sir. So like every good teacher, Jesus uses stories to help people understand the ideas and the concepts that he's trying to convey. And then the most common type of story that Jesus told was called a parable, which we just heard, right? The parable of the sower. And this practice is actually pretty common in first century Judaism, especially for the rabbinical tradition that Jesus kind of came out of. So Jesus isn't introducing anything new, per se. It's not like he's got this new form of communication whenever he starts sharing these stories. But unlike his contemporaries, the other rabbis who used these parables, Jesus' parables were not about moral truths or philosophical ideas. Instead, Jesus' parables were about himself and his kingdom as the coming Messiah. And so the parable that we're looking at today that Jacob just read for us, referred to as the parable of the sower, is used by Luke in his gospel here to further Luke's argument for why Jesus came. Not just for the righteous Jew, but for anyone with a heart ready to receive the message of Jesus' coming. So in this short story, Jesus identifies and explains three parts of the parable: the seed, the soil, and the sower. So let's take a look at what each of these parts shows us about this parable. So the first part of the story is the seed. In verse 11, when Jesus explains to the disciples what this parable is all about, he says, "The seed is the word of God." Now, it's important for us to make a distinction here from the text of what exactly God's word is. Okay, now you might automatically assume that's just the Bible, but here I want to make sure that we make this distinction, okay? Because there are two words in the Greek for the word of God. One, graphe, which we get our word calligraphy or graphic from, it means the idea of writings, okay? But the second word, the word that Jesus actually uses here, is the word logos. Logos, it's the Greek word logos. And whenever that's used, that's referring to an idea or a form of thought that's actually behind the writings. So the logos is not the written word, but it's the idea behind the written word, okay? And this is why the Apostle John declares that Jesus was the Logos. It says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. He's speaking of Jesus, because Jesus is the reason behind the Scriptures. You heard Pastor Ronald say this last week, that all of the Scripture is about Jesus. The whole thing is about Him. He is the logic, the reason behind the written Word. One of my favorite Bibles that I used to use whenever I would do kids' lessons is this Bible called the Jesus Storybook Bible, okay? And it goes through a lot of the traditional stories that we know from Scripture, but what the author, Sally Lloyd-Jones, does, what I really love, is that she weaves Jesus all the way through it. So she shows where Jesus is in even the Old Testament passages. She shows where Jesus is in that story. And in fact, the byline of what that book is called, again, it's Jesus Storybook Bible, but the byline says, "Every story whispers his name." That's the truth. That's exactly how Jesus responds, actually, to the Sadducees and the Pharisees who missed who he was. These religious leaders who had known the Scriptures deeply, they studied them all the time, they missed the truth of what the Scriptures were actually about. And Jesus says this to them. He says, "You study the Scriptures diligently because you think in them that you have eternal life. But these are the very Scriptures that testify about me." So the whole of the Bible is about Jesus. And far too many times, denominations and churches, they try to make the Bible something that it's not. They try to make it a rule book. But the Bible is not primarily a rule book. It is the message of who Jesus is. And it is the truth of pointing us to the fact that we need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. So the seed that the sower is scattering in this parable is actually the message of Jesus. It's about life in his kingdom. It's about him being the Savior. It's about salvation found through him and him alone. The second part of the story, Jesus explains the soil. And in this parable, Jesus teaches that there are four types of soil. Each of those represents an individual's heart in responding to the message of the gospel. So let's quickly look at each of these soils, okay? And as we do that, I really want you to stop and to kind of consider and think about which of these soils you are. Which one is your heart? Do you see yourself in these? So let's go through these. So Jesus says the first soil is the path. Now, in first century Judea, the ground was kind of split into these narrow strips and plots of land. And there would be, in between these strips, there would be a path so that the people could walk, because obviously they didn't have cars. They walked everywhere that they went. And so those paths had very little dirt for the seed to be able to germinate and be able to get in there and begin growing. It was too shallow for there to be any kind of growth. And on top of that, then the birds would swoop in and they would make a meal out of those seeds that were on that shallow path. And when Jesus explains what the first soil represents, he says it's the hearts of those that have heard the word of God but have it taken away by the devil, our great adversary. He says he comes and takes away the word from their heart. Now, as I kind of sat and I thought about what Jesus meant here, I kept on coming back to this very idea that Jesus says that they heard the word. They hear the word of God. They hear the message of the gospel. It wasn't like that the people who produced fruit in the fourth soil were any different, that they heard a different message than these ones that the path heard, right? There's no difference there. They heard the same exact message. So how did they, if they heard the same exact message, how do they have it taken away from their hearts? And I think that he tells us that there's a who that's involved in taking that away. So again, Jesus says that the devil takes it away. Our enemy, Satan, he has the same age-old strategies and tactics that he's used forever when it comes to stealing the gospel message away from the hearts of those who has been sprinkled upon. The scripture says that Satan's native tongue is deception. In other words, he is a liar. Jesus actually calls him the father of lies. He's the father of lies. And so this is exactly how this plays out for this first path, right? So when the gospel message comes to these types of people, they hear the message of Jesus and God himself has paid the penalty for our sin, dying on the cross, the death that we were supposed to die, so that we might be freed to live in relationship with God through the power of his Holy Spirit. But the very second that that message is proclaimed to these people, the enemy begins to place his own seeds into their lives. He begins to sow seeds of deception and doubt. Now, here are just a few examples of kind of how this plays out, okay? So it might be something like this. How can I trust that the Bible is even true? Aren't all religions the same after all? Aren't they just trying to teach us to live a more moral life? You know, actually, I'm a pretty good person. I don't need a savior. And just like that, they're deceived by the very enemy of our souls. That's why the first soil is the deceived heart. The second soil, Jesus says, the word of God falls onto is the rocky soil. Contrary to the first soil, this one actually hears and begins to grow. So there are kind of sprouts and shoots from the gospel message of genuine faith being planted in someone. But then Jesus says it withered because it had no moisture. The plant never developed a strong enough root system to continue taking in the nutrients that it needed to survive. The late 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon, he gave a few indications of a person who had this type of heart. Here's what he said. He said they have doctrine, in other words, they have right teaching, but they have no feeling. They have experiences with God, but without any humility. They were practicing their faith, but without genuine love. They had faith, but they lacked repentance. In reality, these people are what I call the deficient heart. They lack any real substance or depth to their faith. When a difficult situation comes along and threatens that weak faith, it collapses under the pressure and they lose their faith. And sadly, far too many people who identify themselves as Christians fall into this category and the next type of soil. The third type of soil that Jesus talks about is the one where the seed fell among a place where thorns were already present. The soil itself was fertile, meaning it wasn't too shallow, and the seed could actually grow in that place. But it also had other things that were growing as well, and those things eventually choked out that growing plant. Again, Jesus tells the disciples exactly what choked out the gospel message in this type of heart. He says this, "The worries of life, its riches and pleasures." You know, there's no sadder thing as a pastor than when someone who can completely understand the message of the gospel lets the things of this world grow in greater importance than Jesus. It breaks my heart every time I watch it. These people have divided hearts. Their affections go in multiple different directions. So many times they start out great. They're passionate. They believe the gospel. They believe in what Jesus has done. And they even start spending time in God's word, and then they start spending time in prayer and even get connected into a community group. But then all of a sudden, this guy or girl maybe shows interest in them. They start kind of hanging out with them a little bit more. And eventually, they begin dating. And Jesus takes a back seat to their love life. Or it might be their job. They find themselves prioritizing work over being with God's people. It goes from, well, it's just this one Sunday, to all of a sudden, well, there's nothing I can do about it. I mean, I have to take care of my family, right? I've got to provide for my family. And they're no longer there with God's people. These things that choke out people's faith are not bad things in and of themselves. They're just not the best thing. This last Sunday, our junior high and high school youth had a worship gathering that was just for them. And each time we've done this, we've invited a youth pastor friend of ours to come in to speak to them because they get tired of hearing me, I'm sure, on Sunday morning. So it's nice to have somebody else kind of come in and be able to speak to them. Well, this last week, we had the youth pastor from Tyler, who I used to work with at Kingsland up in Katy, Curtis Lane, came in. And there was something that Curtis said, just kind of in passing, that I was extremely struck with. He said this. He said, if you've given your life to Jesus and you call him your Lord and Savior, you can't have one without the other. You can't have one without the other. Here's the thing. When you trust in Jesus as your Savior, he becomes your King too. You can't have a Savior who saves you from your sin without him becoming your Lord. And so many people don't understand what it means for Jesus to be their Lord, to be their King. It means Jesus gets say into every aspect of your life. Every aspect of your life. Your dating life. Your job. Your family. He has dominion over it all because he is Lord and King. You don't get to call the shots anymore. Jesus does. He is King. He bought it. It belongs to him. And instead of living a life that's submitted to him, far too many of us live with a divided heart that's getting choked out by thorns. The last soil is the good soil. Jesus says this soil is those who hear the good news, they receive it, and they persevere. I shared this a few weeks ago in our series, Growth Spurt. But those who actually produce fruit, they go through this season and this time of humbly being pruned by God. It's a process that we go through. But it's a good process, and they endure it. They endure through that process because they recognize that God is good. And what God's doing in the midst of that is he's making them more like Jesus. See, these kind of people, they're determined to live a life that's marked by grace and faith. They know that they're saved by grace through the faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. But they seek after God. They seek after God like it depends on themselves. They want Jesus. They don't let anything get in the way of their relationship with Jesus. They're determined to live this life for him. And those are the people that Jesus says grow into mature men and women, producing a fruitful life of 100-fold in their lives. Church, which soil are you? Which soil are you? There's one last part that I want us to see in Jesus' parable that we need to understand. See, we aren't just the soil. We have another part that we play. Well, initially the sower here is Jesus himself. He brings the message of the kingdom of God, and he sows that seed among those people there. Eventually, we have to also understand that we also are the sowers, that we become the sowers. One of the biggest phenomena within Christian subculture of the last 5 years has been the TV and film adaptation and portrayal of Jesus' life called The Chosen. I doubt that anyone in this room is unfamiliar with this series just because it's had such an influence and impact on our generation. And I know there's all sorts of different opinions on it, all right? I understand some of you may love it, some of you may hate it. It's okay. But as I was doing some research and I was trying to kind of look up some things about this particular parable, that scene in The Chosen where Jesus actually delivers this message of the parable of the sower came up. And I was struck by something in it. Because if you remember the scene, you might remember that Jesus has this fairly large crowd that's gathered around him, and they're all sitting down as he's trying to teach. But some of the people are far enough away that they can't hear him. And so what Jesus does is he strategically puts his disciples in places where they're able to hear, and then they deliver the message to the people around them so that they can hear. This is exactly the picture that Jesus wants us to understand, that we also are the sowers. Those who have determined hearts, believing in the message of the gospel, have now become the message givers. The message has come, it's been received in our heart, now we are the message givers. We're the ones who are supposed to go proclaim that same message to others. Now, how do we do this? I think there's two things. First, we sow the seed generously. That means, just like in the parable, we see that the sower goes out and he scatters the seed wherever he walks. And it's not just the area that he thinks will be best for growing. He sows it everywhere he goes, right? It's not just that, okay, this has been cultivated, this has kind of been ready for me to be able to plant some seed in there. No, he scatters it everywhere he goes. Why? Because we don't know how God's going to use us giving the message of the gospel in someone else's life. We don't know. In fact, I love when Paul says this in his letter to the church in Corinth. He emphasizes this idea. He says this, he says, I came and I delivered the message to you of the gospel, but Apollos, who was another great teacher at the time, he watered. So both of them had a part that they played in bringing the gospel to the people of Corinth. And neither one of them knew the impact that they were having, but they knew that they were supposed to sow that seed generously. Several years ago now, I received a letter from a student I had previously been a student pastor over. He was only in our youth group for a little while before we actually felt the calling to kind of go to another church, and he was a sixth grader when he came in, so just a few months that I spent with him, not very long at all. But in this letter, he was talking about how those few months had such a dramatic impact in his faith and in his life. He was deeply changed by how we loved those sixth graders coming in and how we served them by washing their feet. And it's exciting to be able to tell you that he now leads an organization that provides for the needs of the poorest of the poor in our world. And that he takes provisions, what is needed in those communities, alongside the message of the gospel. And I continue to be humbled. I will always be humbled at the small part that I got to play, that God used me in that student's life. Here's what I realized in that relationship that I had with him. God will not and does not waste our obedience when we sow generously. He will not waste it. As we sow, there's another thing we need to do. We need to do that faithfully. We sow generously and we sow faithfully. Now, all analogies eventually kind of break down when it comes to these kingdom principles and kingdom parables, right? So in growing crops, there's clearly a season for which you're supposed to plant. In fact, many of our farmers have just come out of that season, right? They've just finished up that season. They've been planting the seed these last few weeks, and now it's kind of the season where they're waiting and watering and all those kind of things, and they're waiting for it to grow up. Well, when it comes to the message of the gospel, there is no off season. There's no like, well, I planted it back in April, and now it's good. I'm just going to wait, all right? That's not how it happens, right? We're supposed to be sowing that seed faithfully, continually, just continuing to plant the gospel in those around us through our actions, through our words. You know, sometimes it's easy to see how God's kind of providing that opportunity. It just seems like it all kind of falls into place, and it's like, wow, they were just like ready to receive that. And sometimes it's not. Sometimes there seems like there's a little bit of resistance when you're trying to kind of bring up the truth of what Jesus has done. But we're still supposed to continue to sow that seed faithfully. Either way, we're sharing. In one of Paul's other letters to his young protege, Timothy, he says this, preach the word. He says, be prepared in season and out of season. In other words, whether it's convenient for you or not convenient for you, you should be preaching the gospel. Each of us is called to share Jesus with others. Every single person who's believed in the truth of what Jesus has done for them, paying for their sins, you're supposed to share that message with other people. In a community fellowship, we kind of express this in one of our family habits. We say it this way, that we're committed to going daily as intentional missionaries into our homes, our community, and our world to show Christ's love to all. As I wrote this message, I prayed for everyone that was going to be here this morning. Every single one of you that's here, I prayed over you. And here's what I prayed. I prayed that you would have a heart that would be receptive to the gospel message. That if you have never understood the truth, that you have a Savior who died for your sins, that he paid the penalty for your sin. What your sin deserved was death, separation from God forever. That if you've never understood that, I pray that you would receive that today. Your heart would be ready to hear, ready to receive that message. I prayed that you would not only let it be kind of this trite little story, that the gospel wouldn't be a trite little story, but that it would actually transform your life. I pray that you wouldn't just hear it, but that you would determine in your hearts to follow Jesus by not letting anything divide you and your affections away from following him. I pray that you would be so focused on Jesus, overwhelmed by his love demonstrated at Calvary, that it would make you cross-eyed. That in seeing the truth of what he has done, you would share the message of the cross with everyone you encounter. And this is my prayer. I pray that that would be what is said of this church. A community fellowship. We're a cross-eyed church. That we desperately love the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on that cross. And that would be the message that people hear from us. They would get tired of it. I'm okay with that. I'm okay if they get tired of hearing us talk about and proclaim the gospel message that Jesus has died for us. That's an okay thing for people to get tired of us doing, right? That's what I pray for us as a church. And then I pray that we would live for the cross of Christ. It wouldn't just be about saying the message, but it would be about living for the message as well. Let me pray for us to that end. Father, this morning, I pray the prayer that I prayed as I was writing this message. That God, if there's anyone here this morning that has not trusted in the truth of what Jesus has done for them, that he took the sin, their sin, onto himself, died the death that they were supposed to die, and gives them new life and freedom in a relationship with you, I pray that they would make that decision today. I pray that they would have a heart that hears that. Father, I pray for the rest of us as a church that we've received that message, we know that message. God, that you would let anything divide us. Nothing would be more important to us than the truth of Jesus Christ in our lives. That you would let him form us, shape us, make us into the image of your Son. That's what we desire. And Father, that we would also be the ones who now go sow the seed and proclaim that message to others. God, that we would see our mission, that you've called us to this. That as your people, it's not just my job, it's our job to share the message of the gospel with those who are lost and separated from you. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for its demonstration in Jesus. God, have our hearts. Move our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.